Let us pray. Holy God, we've heard the promises again. We've heard the challenge again. Help us to not dismiss it because we've heard it so many times before. Help us to hear it and to know that it contains the truth that we need to hear. And then give us the will to follow it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You've all heard it before. A man was painting his house. He only bought 5 gallons of paint. He knew he couldn't finish the job with 5 gallons, so as he was painting, he started to thin it with water. And he kept thinning it, and finally he got the whole house painted with 5 gallons of paint. Then a big dark cloud came over the house, and it rained and rained and washed off the paint. And a voice was heard from the cloud, "Repaint and thin no more." I love that. There's an instant reaction and a delayed reaction. Here it is again. The second Sunday of Advent, and once again, John is screaming in the desert, calling important people names. I mean, "you brood of vipers" was not a term of endearment. And I would imagine that if we're honest with ourselves, most or even all of us would say, "you know, I really could do without John and this whole idea of Advent very nicely. John and the idea of the season of Advent have a real way of putting a cold, damper on our Christmas parties, our preparations for the big day. It's kind of like we all have to start over all again and repaint the house. And we don't have time for that. There's too many other things to do. We're busy." You know, if you read the Isaiah passage from last week, or the first Sunday of Advent, which we did not read here in church because we used the St. Andrew's Day lectionary passage, but that lectionary passage talked about swords being beaten into plowshares. Work needed to be done. Hard, honest work. And then this week, in 1st Isaiah, we get the talk of wolves and lambs lying together. It's a picture of total domestic tranquility and peace. Why, we might ask, can't Advent be like that? Why does Advent have to be so dark and noisy and screaming and challenging? Well, I think we need to regain perspective here a little bit. Because what John is talking about today in the wilderness is how we get to the vision of Isaiah. It's a two-step process. Repentance and forgiveness. You need both. You, we all will never get to the peaceful kingdom unless we do both. Repentance, forgiveness. And that's receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness. That's the wholeness we strive for, but it takes work on our part to get there. The first step is to repent, to acknowledge our faults. And in many ways, I think this is the easier step of the two. But it's not easy. We have to admit that we're not perfect. And who among us likes to admit that? We have to admit that we've hurt people with our words and our actions. And who likes to admit that? We have to verbalize our shame, the skeletons in our closet. You know, people might say, or might ask me, "what's the biggest problem you think in the world today?" And I would say, the biggest problem this world faces is the problem of shame. The shame that we humans harbor that give rise to bad choices and bad living. We live in fear of our shame becoming known. The shame of something we've done, something we've said. The shame of not being good enough, or the smart enough, or whatever not enough you may have or feel. We fear others finding out about that. And we will do everything that we need to do to keep it hidden. And so we live in fear. The problem is that whatever we do to keep it hidden generally hurts us, but also hurts those we love, or perhaps even the unnamed stranger around us. Repentance allows us to get that out, to let go of that protective technique that we have to keep it hidden, and then we're able to authentically relate with those we love and with ourselves. But we have to speak it. We have to utter that which we've done wrong. Dr. Brené Brown, Brené is spelled B-R-E-N-E with the accent on the final E, has done extensive research in the area of vulnerability and shame. And if you want to, it's wonderful. Go online, Google Brené Brown, comma, YouTube, and you'll see her lecture that she gives on this, and it's fascinating. And funny at times, too. But in her book, Daring Greatly, she writes, shame derives its power from being unspeakable. It's so easy to quiet. I can't talk about that. If we cultivate enough awareness about shame, though, to name it and to speak to it, we basically cut it off at the knees. Shame begins to wither. Just the way exposure to light was deadly for the gremlins, if you saw the movie. Language and story bring light to shame and destroy it. We have to speak it. We have to confess it. That's what John is talking about today. Telling the people to speak their shame, to speak their faults, to verbalize where they have hurt others and themselves. Again, it's not easy. But it's the easier of the two steps. Because step number two is where we have to receive forgiveness. And we have a hard time with that. And if we cannot receive that forgiveness, then the shame is so deep in us that it cannot be touched. And it just comes out in weird ways all the time in our lives. And in many ways, and I've shared this with you before, the inability to receive God's forgiveness is a sin. Because in essence what we are saying is that our sin is greater than God's ability to forgive. Kind of, I got you, God. I got something you cannot forgive. But the truth is there's nothing that God cannot forgive or will forgive. We need both halves. We need the repentance, and we need to receive and give forgiveness. If we want to find healing in our lives. Isn't that kind of what the angel was singing about, speaking about, and the angel sang about on that first Christmas? I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those whom He favors. One, God sent one to show that we are forgiven. Or we can be forgiven. Now, I think it should be noted that Matthew's John, Matthew's version of John the Baptist, crying in the wilderness, really doesn't say anything about grace and forgiveness. If you read the same thing in Mark and Luke, both of them describe John as proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John just says, repent. Now, I think some of that may be because, you see, Matthew, or the writer of Matthew, was the most Jewish of the four writers. And the book of Matthew was written to show how that writer thought Jesus was the Messiah talked about in all the Old Testament prophecies. And in the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament laws, only God can forgive sin. So the writer of Matthew did not want to put that on John's lips. He saved that for Jesus. Grace is only received when it's accepted. Otherwise, it's not grace. I'm reminded of a story I shared with you a long time ago. A Spanish story. About a father and son who became estranged. The son ran away. The father set off to find him. He searched months to find them to no avail. And so finally, he put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. People are starved for grace. People are starved for forgiveness. And we have to offer it to them, and we have to offer it to ourselves. But we have to accept it when it's offered, or else it's not grace. It's empty words. We want what God offers us in Christmas. But to reach that, we have to go through Advent. Now, I realize Christmas is biblical. I mean, Luke took a whole chapter to write about it. But Advent is not. You don't find the word Advent in the Bible at all. At least not as a season like this. Just like Lent. You won't find Lent in the Bible. But you will find the resurrection in all four Gospels. Both the season of Lent and the season of Advent speak of darkness and doubts. They both, though, are prep times for the biblical celebrations of the incarnation and the resurrection. The incarnation is when God sent Jesus into the human world, when God became human through the Son. The truth is that we cannot experience the joy of the incarnation and the resurrection if we have not first become right with God. And the way we become right with God is to become right with each other and ourselves. The great commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And your neighbor as yourself. We cannot love our neighbor, though, until we love ourselves. And we cannot love ourselves until we love our neighbor. We can't love God until we love both. We love by getting rid of that shame that binds us up so tightly in fear and prevents us from loving. Because when we begin to love, we begin to think, oh, maybe that's going to be found out somehow. And so this Advent season, as we prepare for our Christmas celebrations, let's add preparations for the real Christmas. And I'd encourage you to work on releasing the shame that you may hold within you. It might mean you have to say something to someone about it, and you'll risk their anger. But by confessing it, you will cut the shame off at the knees. And you most surely have to confess it to God. But God can and will forgive you. That's something that you can be sure of in this season, and any season of your life. That's the promise. That's the good news of the festival that we're getting ready for. For the one who was born to and for all people is the one who said, "Father, forgive them," when he was murdered on the cross. None of us can sin a sin that God will not or cannot forgive. So let's be about the business of repainting our lives with the full strength of God's grace.